Yeah, we were debating, month of August, we usually do like these one-off sermons from a preacher's heart. But we were debating whether we should do a mini series before the fall. And we decided that we are. And my portion of it's a My God Is sermon series. And, just for many of us, first portion of our life, it's about the facts, and they're important, right? Like knowing about God and learning who He is. But then there's a transition that takes place at different moments in our lives where you personalize your faith, you internalize your faith, and you make statements like, "Yeah, my God is." And our hope for this series is that you'll see the pastor's hearts of how this is more than just a series knowing about God, and that's important. But this is a series about knowing God and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. And my portion of the series, I've been pressed recently to spend 3 weeks just working verse by verse through Genesis chapter 1. And when you're searching for who God is, what better place to start than the very first chapter in God's Word? So that's kind of, what we're going to be doing over the next couple weeks. Now, when I was in middle school, I mean, we might as well just get it out of the way. You could throw the picture up just a reminder. I mean, this is kind of the iconic. Listen, Moses wasn't the only one that parted the Red Sea. But I've shared this story before. We had a class called Silent Reading Class. Hopefully, they have taken that out of our conservative curriculum. But who does that to kids? A class called Silent Reading. And basically, you take middle schoolers who are full of energy and activity, and you ask them to read silently. I mean, just look at me. You think that was happening with me? Flicking paper at the smart girls. It's kind of what I did. But they figured it out. They did it, right? You got to give credit where credit's due. They figured out how to torture, teenagers, middle schoolers in 1992. But in the silent reading class, one good thing came from it. And it was that God was using that class, something that I never would have expected God to use, to start speaking to my heart. My first memory about who God is, my God is, was this, is that God is always at work. Always. And in that silent reading class, the one good thing that came from it is that I used to ponder some of life's biggest questions. Like, God was using that time to, quiet me down and get still enough to hear His voice. And I used to think about in that class origin. Like I can't believe it. Like, we're alive. The miracle of life. Like, we're here. Where do we come from? I used to think about meaning. What's the purpose of my life? Because if you don't have worldview level purpose, you could easily become hopeless. And when you realize all the hooks, right, that are given out there to keep you sustained with meaning and purpose in your life, when they run out, what's going to happen? I used to think about morality. I know, I was in seventh grade, right? But I would think about, what is right? What is wrong? I used to think about destiny, what happens when I die. And there's a lie that was in the culture then that is in our culture now. And here's the lie. It's that these questions can wait. You know, it's like every time in seventh grade, I was like, I was right there about to think about those things. I became very uncomfortable with the implications for my life. And so I would quickly start thinking about girls and sports again. Kind of get my mind off of it. But I was brought into that lie that the big questions of life can wait. Can I just be like up front? They can't wait. The big questions of our existence cannot wait. I mean, you open up to Genesis chapter 1 and like we're faced with the answers to all of the biggest questions of life. One of the biggest questions I asked myself in that silent reading class was, does God really exist? Now turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 because you got to see this. Look at the very first verse in God's Word. Once you get past all the intro stuff. The first verse in the Bible says, in the beginning, God. So the text says right up front, right? Yes, God exists. You know, this series we're in, you know, my God is, right? So the premise of the Bible, of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, is that God not only exists, but is active and living. He's real. God is real. Even more, Psalm 14 and verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. In fact, you see this repeated in Psalm 53 and verse 1, which reinforces that in two separate passages in the book of Psalms, that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now if you're like me, you're like, oh man, that's some trash talk in Scripture. That's kind of harsh, right? But think about it logically, okay? Think about this logically. It's true. Okay, let's work on the premise, if God exists, what is the most foolish thing you could do this side of heaven? Is deny his existence. Say in your, do you notice the location of how the English translation put it? To say in your heart, there is no God. You know, there's an argument in the Christian faith called the teleological argument. Okay, it's basically the argument from design. You know, can we argue from the design that we see in the world to logically conclude that there is a designer? Okay, so the design argument goes like this. The world, the universe, is so finely tuned. And it's either due to chance or design. And since it's not due to chance, therefore it is due to design. Okay, so how many of you saw this past Easter, Pepsi released the Peep candy and Pepsi mixture? Any of you guys drink one of those at Easter time? Two of us. Seriously? Maybe it didn't make it in Pennsylvania because I was on sabbatical. You know when? But here's how the argument goes, right? So I have this Pepsi Peep can. Now, what if I told you that billions of years ago, there was a Big Bang? Okay, I'm not talking about theistic evolution. Okay, I'm talking about no God existing. Billions of years ago, I'm a spokesperson for Pepsi, right? Billions of years ago, there was a Big Bang, and it produced this large rock. And as the rock colored, chance would have it that this sweet mixture of Pepsi and Peeps just appeared. And as time passed, aluminum, I can't believe it, it formed not only into a can, but it developed a lid and a barcode. And millions of years later, paint just fell from the sky and formed a label. And listen, let's just keep it real, right? I mean, do you believe that for 1 second that's what happened to this Pepsi can? Do you believe that this Pepsi can had a designer? Because if you believe that, right, you only have three logical conclusions. You're either intelligent, which is kind of like the mainstream thinking, that you have a design without a designer. You're either a fool, or there is a third category, according to Romans 1, that you have an ulterior motive for denying the existence of God, denying the obvious. I'm not trying to insult anyone's intelligence. What I'm trying to say is everyone here knows that this Pepsi had a designer. Every single person knows that happens. To maintain atheism, that we got here by no God, I would need to believe that nothing produced everything, that non-life produced life, randomness produced fine-tuning, chaos produced information, unconsciousness produced consciousness, and non-reason produced reason. I just don't have the faith to believe that. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, it's true, in the beginning, God. Now, the Hebrew word here for God is Elohim. Guess how many times God is used in Genesis chapter 1? 32 times. Elohim, God, it's referring to God as our creator. It's referring to the all-powerful God. That's what Elohim means. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, contrary to any atheistic or purely materialistic explanation to the universe, Genesis 1 just takes us outside of the bounds of anything natural. Says, in the beginning, God. Like, this is unbelievable. It's surreal. Look at it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So picture this, right? In the beginning, the absolute beginning of time. All right, scientists say that our universe is what? Expanding, which is further evidence that if you take expansion back to its logical conclusion, it would be what? A beginning, a moment of time. Isn't it amazing how Genesis 1 takes science and faith and intertwines them? They're not enemies. In the beginning, the beginning of time, God, who is what? Outside of time, outside of space, outside of matter. He's infinite. He's eternal. You know what Psalm 90 and verse 2 says? Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I love how Matthew put it. We were at the Guardian Initiative this week. He's like, you know, he heard, I asked Matthew, I said, Matthew, what's the one takeaway that you got from the Guardian Initiative? And he says, Dad, like, when Aaron said, like God is infinite, and don't act like we even know what infinity means. I mean, like, it takes your heart to a place of worship. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Before Genesis 1, you are God. In the beginning, God, the source of creation, the source of everything that has ever been made, who had no beginning, what does the text say? He took action because he's so selfless in his love, right? So selfless. He wants us to enjoy who he is, enjoy his creation. He created, number one, the heavens. Do you notice it's in the plural there? There's three heavens. God created the heavens. Some of you have lost loved ones, and that's the third heaven. There's a third heaven. The Hebrew here is in the plural. Throughout time in Judaism, they had a three view of heaven. You know, you look up into the sky, that's the first heaven. And then wherever those black holes are, that's the second heaven. And then Paul says he was taken up into what? The third heaven. God created the heavens, space, and the earth. That's matter. That's what we see before us. See, at this point, it'd be a great time to play like a nice nature video of the universe where everyone's like, wow. You know, God, you're amazing. See, do you realize what the book of Genesis is doing here? The book of Genesis is introducing us to our God. It's introducing us to our story, the very beginning of our existence. When I was a child, I've also shared this story in the past. You know, my grandfather gave me a compass. And it was like one of those antique compasses that are worth money that I lost. Like, I lost it, right? But my grandfather, you know, he gave it to me because I would assume, like, he gave it to me as an heirloom. But at some point in time, that compass really mattered. You got a compass because whoever gave it to you didn't want you to get lost, right? Whether at sea or, you know, land. And my grandfather wanted me to know where I was going in life. Today we got no excuse. Today we got smartphones. Every smartphone has a compass. Now on sabbatical we were out there in the Everglades. And if you've ever been to the Everglades, I mean it is amazing. But I can't imagine getting lost in the alligator-soaked Everglades. You know, without a compass, with no cell phone. You have no idea what the North Star even is because you're playing video games all day. So, like, the sky is no help. Isn't it amazing that God gave us a star to tell us where North is? See, without a compass, you'll wander aimlessly, and it's one thing to get lost without a compass in the Everglades. It's another thing to get lost, to feel lost in a universe that is 93 billion light years big. Have you ever felt lost in your life? The power of one baptism story today. Dennis, I felt so lost. Do you see what's going on here? God's giving us a compass. He's giving us his word. He's giving us a smartphone telling us, like, I exist. Just look at creation. It's just screaming creator. Telling us how we got here, that he's the creator, and yet, like, we question and we doubt that, and we doubt God's existing, thinking that we can come up with the origin of species, and yet we also wonder at the same time, why do we feel so lost in this world? And one of the things I realized over time about who God is and my God is that God is truth. He's not holding anything back. You got the one camp arguing is Genesis 1 historical. You got the other camp arguing if it's poetic and artistic. Listen, God actually created the heavens and the earth actually and poetically at the same time. How you like that interpretation? I can't get away from the Hebrew poetry in Genesis chapter 1. It's all over the place. But to think that God took the time to create the heavens and the earth artistically blows my mind. Man, if you ever feel lost in this world, I mean, go back to just those two "my God is" points. God is real and God is truth. See, Genesis chapter 1 is providing us with a worldview. So think of it like this, right? A worldview would be like the lens in which you view the world. So it's like an eyeglass, you know, a pair of eyeglasses. Like even if you go and get a Dollar Tree pair of eyeglasses, right? Like that'll work. Put it on. I can't see anyone up in here right now. But it's like if I could just like, Pastor Dennis, little counseling session over here. I actually just thought one of my brothers challenged me, was like, hey, the first counseling session in the Bible was God and Cain. Pastor Dennis, I gotta talk to you. I feel so lost in this world. Like I grew up, right? I heard about God being real. I heard about God existing. I heard about God being truth, but the world came at me. And I just want to, come here, man. Come here. Like, put these glasses on. Like, God wants to give you a worldview. He wants you to see the world through the reality of how he did it. And I can't force religion upon people. I can't force Genesis 1 on you. Be like, well, I'm gonna find my own truth. I'm gonna be me. I'm gonna do whatever I want to do. I can't even talk about sexuality and genders and all the culture wars right now if I can't get you to put on the glasses to where you're, the point in your life where you look at the heavens and the earth and you say, my life isn't my own. There's a creator God out there. I mean, Genesis chapter 1 is introducing us to our great God. And God gets even greater all throughout Scripture, ultimately to Jesus Christ coming. The image of the invisible God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning, God... Not many gods, but God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so automatically that is a direct hit against agnosticism. Some of you have bought into the lie, right, that you can't know anything for sure when it comes to the big questions of life. You can't know anything for sure, except you can know that statement for sure. Are you sure that you can't know anything for sure? Did you see how some of these systems, these agnosticisms, I can't know truth. They're self-defeating systems, logically. I mean, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is a direct hit against apathy because God creates the world with an enthusiastic beginning that cannot leave you in a state of apathy. It will resonate as it soaks on your heart, right? That he not only created the universe, but he created me, you and I. It's humbling. Genesis chapter 1 is a direct hit against polytheism, this idea that there are many gods, and the gods are distant from mankind, and anytime they interact with mankind, they make us their slaves. Many gods. Listen, there's too much order in the universe for there to be many gods. It's too fine-tuned. You ever read Greek mythology and Roman mythology? I mean, they're all fighting and warring and sleeping with each other. It's nuts. I think polytheism and Greek mythology had its origin in the Nephilim in Genesis chapter 6, where you have the sons of God, the Nephilim, these falling angels, sleeping with the daughters of men. So even the Bible explains where Greek mythology and Roman mythology comes from. I mean, there's so many connotations of the beginning of the Bible. And then you realize who the book of Genesis was written to. I'm going to pick up there because pick up there next week because our time is winding down, but I do want to close with an illustration. This morning we have two baptisms. Don't worry, we will get verse by verse through Genesis 1 in 3 weeks. I'm telling you, we're going to do it. This morning we have two baptisms. You know what both of those baptisms have in common? My God series, right? My God is. Each of them said, you know, when I was first exploring God, I had a lot of hope-sos. Think about relationships, right? I'm thinking about my wife, Kelly, right? Before we got married, I was like, boy, I hope Kelly could cook, because I know I can't cook. Thank you, Don, for all those meals when I was in college. But then you experience life together over time, a relationship with God. You know what happens is the hope-sos become no-sos. So I hope that Kelly can cook, right? Became a no-so. I now know Kelly could cook. And Kelly knows that I can't cook. Two people getting baptized this morning, they're like, man, I was hoping God was real. I was hoping God was truth. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Died, buried, risen, coming again. Accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And as I've been walking with Christ, I don't have all the answers over here, but a lot of the hope-sos are now no-sos, and they have a heart this morning to go public with their faith in Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Amazing. See, this isn't just theory stuff that God is an all-powerful, creative God. He has the power to change our lives. I wish I wasn't out of time. But God created time. And it's hot in here. So would you please join me for a word of prayer? And let's rejoice in what God is doing through these baptisms. Maybe you're saying to me, Pastor Dennis, I have been doubting the existence of God, and I feel lost, and I feel like I'm wandering. And Lord, your word says, in the beginning, God, you were there. And maybe you're saying to me right now that you have felt lost and you've been wandering from your faith, and that right now you want to accept Jesus Christ is your Savior. Why don't you just cry out something like this? Lord, save me. You came to this earth. You died. You were buried. You died for all my sins. You were buried and you rose from the grave. And right now, Lord, I want to accept you as my Savior by faith. If you just made that decision, please let me know after the service. God, thank you so much for how you are changing lives. God, thank you, just like that silent reading class, God, that we're able to quiet our hearts, Lord, and think about the power of that very first verse in the Scriptures. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We praise you, God, and we give you all the glory. And then, God, we learn later in the Word that it was our Lord and Savior Jesus who created the heavens and the earth. And we just stand in awe, Lord, of what you've done and how you are orchestrating all of human history, God, to your good pleasure and your will. And it's our heart's desire, Lord, to make much of you this morning. God, I pray for the young people, Lord, this generation, God, hearing there were 4,000 baptisms out west. God, I pray, Lord, God, that you would fill our hearts with hope. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.